Good to see everyone back again this afternoon. If you will turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 for our text this afternoon, we'll be reading verses 16 through 26. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. For a short time this afternoon, we're going to be talking about overcoming the conflict and walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. What the Bible teaches on the subject and what we should know and what we should continue to think about through our daily lives or our Christian walk here on this earth. But to begin for our text, we'll begin with verse 16. The Bible reads, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So for a short time this afternoon, we're going to be talking about this. We're going to dive in a little bit into how we should walk in our daily lives and how we can refrain from walking in the flesh and not letting the flesh and all it has to offer impede on us in our daily lives, and how we can overcome this conflict that we may have. But before we go any further, we do have the opportunity to go to God in prayer. We would ask that the one that was selected to lead us at this time. So in this lesson this afternoon, we'll be giving a few examples and a couple of reasons of why we should be walking in the Spirit, obviously. Paul gives us five reasons, as we read in our text, reasons to walk in the Spirit instead of engaging in the works of the flesh. It says the Spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. This was in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 in our text. It says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Also, if we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the law." That was in verse 18. "Also, to fill the lust of the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom of God." This was in verses 19 through 21. Moving along to verse 24, it teaches us that those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. And then in verse 25, "Since we live in the Spirit, we should also walk in the Spirit." But you know, there's a sixth reason, and that's found in Galatians 6, verse 7 through 8. And basically, the concept is that we reap what we sow. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." But it's one thing for us to know that we should walk in the Spirit, and another thing for us to actually do. So for a short time this afternoon, hopefully we can see how us as Christians and how other Christians can be victorious in the spiritual conflict between the Spirit and the flesh. The basis for our lesson, once again, comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. And from these verses, we can come to a conclusion of four main points related to overcoming the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And so we'll talk about those just briefly this afternoon. We won't go into the depth that we technically should, because you can make multiple lessons out of just this concept alone. But to begin, the first is victory comes through an awareness of the conflict. In order for us to even begin to solve a problem, first we have to admit to ourselves that the problem exists. Knowing the strength of the enemy is necessary to win any war. In Luke chapter 14, verse 31, Jesus understood this principle. It says, "Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? In our text, in verse 17, Paul wants us to be aware of the strength of the enemy. The flesh is in opposition to the spirit. Neither side is content with some sort of truce or an agreement to disagree. One or the other is going to be in control. Also, we must understand the battle will be ongoing. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit. As long as we are in the flesh, there is going to be warfare. Unless, of course, we totally surrender to the flesh, in which case it is overtaken and won. So with us as Christians being aware of the conflict that exists, we are on the road to victory. In most programs, that's the first step, is just admitting that you have a problem in order to overcome it. So now we're on track. But sadly, there are many others that lose the battle because they assume that whatever the flesh wants must be right. We live in the world today, and just like today, just like it was hundreds of years ago, what people think to be right in their own eyes oftentimes is not right in the eyes of God. For the one who desires to win, though, it's also helpful to know that. Number two, victory comes through an awareness of the enemy and the consequences of defeat. The enemy is the works of the flesh. Briefly defined, the works of the flesh include sins of immorality, sins of idolatry, infractions of the law of love, sins of intemperance, or I guess example of excesses. Each of these we'll examine more closely as we get further along, but as I said before, we're just going to briefly skim all this. And this particular idea and this lesson coincides and runs right along what we heard this morning in regards to seeking first the kingdom of God. If we put our minds and if we fix our gaze on the kingdom of God, and every thought that we think, every move that we make, and every breath that we take is with the idea of keeping ourselves fixed on that, and I think that's verses to some sort of song. I can't remember. I think it was by the Green Police. I'm not sure, but you get my point. If everything that we do, say, and think is with the idea of keeping ourselves fixed on the point of the kingdom of God, all these other things, these worldly things, just kind of pass away. Our worry about things that we tend to worry about, our jobs, where we're going to live in the next few years, what's our goals? I mean, all of this stuff, all these cares and worries seem to kind of be changed in our priority list, and they all pass away. The consequences of defeat in this idea is the grave. In our text, we learn that they can cause one to forfeit the kingdom of God. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8, we learn they also produce corruption, both physically and spiritually. Us being aware of the enemy and the consequences of defeat help us to focus our attack and to provide the motivation to attack forcefully. Otherwise, our attempts will not be as effective. We know as Christians we're supposed to fight these things. We know that we are supposed to be against them. But if all we know is just that we need to fight and aren't focused on where to fight and how to fight, is effective. Thirdly, victory comes through having the right attitude. I can say with the lessons and the themes and the studies that we've had in this particular congregation over the past few years, one of the biggest things that I've gained from some of the studies we've had is that it's very important to do the right thing. And many people in the world, even in the world today, whether you're a member of the Church of Christ, whether you go to church, whether you don't, we all have a basic fundamental understanding that we're supposed to do right. We're supposed to do good. But what I've learned is that just doing the right thing isn't enough. We have to have the right attitude. Having the right attitude and doing it for the right reasons is more important than the act itself in so many ways. No victory is won with a defeatist attitude. If we approach the conflict by saying, there's no hope, I am too weak, I can't win, the battle's over before it even starts. As many of y'all may, in y'all's employment of wherever you've worked, and I don't know if you've ever had to go through training where they talk about having positive attitudes and things like that as much as I had when I was selling cars, but every day it was almost, it almost got to where it wasn't really helping because it was talking about having the right attitude and being positive, even if there wasn't really a reason to be overly positive, just kind of standard positivity would work just fine. But there's one thing I learned is that you have to have a positive attitude if you ever expect to have any positive outcome. And there'd be so many things where somebody, well, I'm not going to go to vacation in Colorado this year. And just as a joke, anytime somebody would say just a standard statement, you'd hear somebody in the background be like, well, not with that attitude or something to that effect. Attitude is key. If our mind isn't in the right place, our heart isn't in the right place, and we don't have an attitude that we need to have, it doesn't matter how good the plan is, it doesn't matter how we execute the plan, it's not going to come out the way it should. Now, we as Christians, we can approach this conflict with optimism. Because in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, it states that they have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 8, this idea is supported by God's Word. It says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. So we are not indebted, to the flesh, but quite the opposite. In Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 13, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now this is not to say that the conflict with flesh ceases to exist, but that in Christ the conflict can be overcome. Well, why is this? Because we live in the Spirit, as mentioned in Galatians 5, verse 25. By living in the Spirit, it now becomes possible for us to walk in the Spirit. This leads to the last, perhaps most important point when it comes to overcoming conflict, which is actually found toward the beginning of our text, at the beginning of Galatians chapter 5. Victory comes through walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 17. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, the term walk suggests one's conduct, manner of life, or how we act, or how we interact. The phrase in the Spirit, or by the Spirit, American Standard Version, suggests two possibilities. that one's conduct be in according to the Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 1, it says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Also, that one's conduct be aided by the Spirit, as mentioned before in Romans chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. But since both of these are supported by Paul in his writings, we can come to the conclusion that walking in the Spirit involves both concepts. There is a theology professor by the name of Charles R. Erdman that was once quoted saying, "The entire life of the believer is to be lived by the Spirit, under God's guidance and direction, by God's aid and help and power. If a man so lives, he will not yield to the simple desires of the flesh." So how do we walk in the Spirit? Do we walk in the Spirit or are led by the Spirit through listening to some small, still voice? By heading some subtle influence or intuition? By listening to hear if the wind is going to whisper to us? Maybe following some overwhelming compulsion that we might have? Maybe this just gut feeling that overcomes us? Well, the answer is no. And fortunately so. If that were the case, there would be the problem of determining whether it was the Holy Spirit or just wishful human spirit that was seeking to lead us in some direction. There's a lot of people in the world today that when they have a decision that they need to make, they'll look for signs. They'll try and cross the street, and if somebody tries to run them over, obviously I wasn't supposed to cross the street, you know, something to that effect. Or they'll just say it was a gut instinct and it was the Lord talking to me and saying that I can go ahead and do that. People need to tread carefully because it's so easy for someone's own desires to cloud their judgment. It's very easy for us as well. I mean, I'm sure there have been times in our lives where our judgment might have been slightly clouded or conflicted with what we would like the outcome to be versus what the outcome should be, and we have to be careful. The Bible warns about the dangers of trusting the impressions of the heart or mind to guide us. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, the Bible reads, "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death." Also in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, it says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not man who walks to direct his own steps." So we walk in the Spirit, or we're led by the Spirit, when we first set our minds on the things of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 4 through 5, it says, "That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Just as those who set their minds on the things of the flesh walk according to the flesh, so what are the things of the Spirit? Those things that the Holy Spirit was sent to reveal." John chapter 14, verses 25 through 26 says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you in remembrance all things that I said to you." So in other words, the revealed word of truth. Moving on in John chapter 16, verses 12 through 13, the Bible reads, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." So whenever we're setting our minds on the Word of God, the things of the Spirit, and seeking to walk thereby, we are walking in the Spirit, and we are being led by the Spirit. In conjunction with our own efforts to walk according to the things of the Spirit, or the Word of God, we are aided by the Spirit of God. As Paul explained to the Philippians in Philippians 2, verse 12, when we seek to work out our salvation, God is also at work in us. The key agent by which God strengthens us is His Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, it says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. We need to understand that prayer is a key element in receiving this wonderful strength. Just as Paul prayed for the Ephesians that God would be strengthening them in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. And so we are taught to go to God's throne of grace when we need grace to help Him in the time of need, as mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. So walk in the Spirit then involves living a life where one is under the Spirit's direction and aided by His power. We cannot walk in the Spirit if we are not living a life in which the Spirit can work through us. We can ensure that we will walk in the Spirit by diligently setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, or the Word of God, fervently praying for the strength God gives through His Spirit as we continue to strive to live according to His Word. God's Word and prayer are therefore crucial to overcoming the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. So to kind of sum all this up, in conclusion, do we earnestly desire to overcome the conflicts that goes between the flesh and the Spirit? Where the lust of the flesh pulls us in one direction, and the Spirit of God would have us go in the opposite direction. In our text, we find not only the motivation, but also the solution to overcoming conflict. We are encouraged by God's holy word to accept the challenge to walk in the Spirit. And it begins when we crucify the flesh with its passions and desires and begin to live in the Spirit. And it continues as we are led by the Spirit through the means of the Word of God and prayer, found in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. So where do we stand this evening? Is this something that we are working on in our daily lives? As I've said many times, and I believe many others have said, a lot of times when we get up and we lead these lessons, in a way it's a matter of us preaching to ourselves and you just get to be an audience as it happens. I think this is something that we can all take in consideration. There are many of those who handle this better than most in their lives, but at the end of the day, I think it's always something that we can always take in consideration and keep in the back of our minds and focus on and work on and strive for. But at this time, we want to offer an invitation to any of those who are subject to the gospel call, or for any of those who wish to receive the prayers of the church, whatever the case may be, we would ask that you come as we stand to sing the song of invitation.